Aren't you glad that we have more to look forward to than this life? One day, we get to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ forever. And all the stuff here that was a problem and a difficulty and caused us all kinds of hurt and pain, that will just be gone forever and ever. Amen? What a wonderful God we have that would do such a thing for us. Amen? Take your Bible, if you would, tonight and turn to the book of Philippians, chapter number 4. Philippians, chapter number 4. When you find that, if you're able to stand, would you stand with me as we read the Word of God? Philippians, chapter number 4. We're going to begin reading in verse number 10. It says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the good day that you've given to us. Thank you for the good services this morning and the good fellowship and the good meal. And Lord, it has been good to be here already today. And Lord, as we meet together tonight, we just ask that again, you would take your word and use it in our lives to do whatever needs to be done. Lord, we don't even really know what needs to be done, but you do. We ask that you'd meet each and every need tonight, and we'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Here in Philippians chapter 4 is a familiar passage. At least some of the verses we just read are familiar to you. You've heard them, you've quoted them, you've probably seen them written on signs, you know, in Hobby Lobby that go up on the wall. And I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. What I've really been burdened about over the last several years, Brother Muncie, is this thing of context. You know, where God didn't give us just little sayings and little blips of scripture here and there. I like to say it this way: God doesn't tweet. And neither do you if you have a life. But God doesn't tweet. He doesn't give us little blotches of truth, you know, that we can stick up on the wall. When God decided to reveal himself to mankind, he decided to do it in long form. And he did it in long form. Amen? It's long. It's detailed. Listen, there are sentences in there that are long. Especially when you get over in the epistles, there are some long sentences. And God gave it to us that way because he wanted to give it to us in all of its detail and all of its specificity. He wanted us to get it all, not just a thought here, a thought there. Always remember, this is not just the thoughts of God. These are the words of God. Amen? That's what's in that book. And so God gave it to us that way and gave it to us because it's important to look at the whole package. Not just a little bit here and a little bit there. If you look at the uniquely American cults that have arisen, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Seventh-day Adventism, yes, that is a cult, right on down the line, you know what you'll find they all have in common? They all use Scripture, but not in context. They don't use it in context. They pull out a thing here and a thing there and a verse here and there and there and round and round and they ignore context. And so it's helpful to us sometimes to look at the context of the whole and not just a little statement. And so before we ever get to verse number 13, the Apostle Paul, who's the human author, speaking under the inspiration of God to the church at Philippi, and by extension, not just to the church at Philippi, but then God saw fit to preserve it for us. So it's not just for the church at Philippi, it's for us as well. And he goes into some great detail in verses number 1 through 9. He talks about having the peace of God. If there ever was a day when we need peace, it is today. And yet we don't have it, because you can't have peace without God. You try to do it, you end up with more confusion and more unrest. And so he tells us how to have the peace of God, how to know the God of peace in chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. And then you get down there to verse number 10, and he starts talking about something else that's sorely lacking in our world today. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye also were careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be, what's the next word in your Bible? Content. Now it's easy to say be content. It's hard to be content sometimes, because we're always looking at the next thing, the newest thing, the bigger thing, the better thing. If you go into the grocery store tonight and you look up and down the aisles, everything on the shelf will claim to be new and improved. I mean, stuff that's been there for 50 years. Now it's new and improved. If you read the fine print, you know what you'll see on a lot of it now? New and improved packaging. Means they stuck it in a different box. That's all. They didn't do a thing to the Fruit Loops inside. They just stuck it in a different box. That's all it was. Why do they do that then? Why do they advertise it's new and improved? Because they know if they can make you think what they're selling is better than what you already have, you'll be discontent with what you have and you'll buy what they're selling. That's why there are new models of car that come out every year. Now, you car guys, you understand there are entire sections of time, 4 or 5 years, sometimes even longer, when they really don't change anything at all. They add a new color to the lineup. They put a new piece of trim on the door. They offer it with or without chrome somewhere. And they say, oh, it's the newest model. There it is. Look how much better it looks than last year's model. It's a different color. And people will go out and get into debt over their eyeballs to get the new color. Because we're always looking for something newer, bigger, better. Now, it doesn't apply to trucks. Trucks are different. That's a work vehicle. Sometimes you just got to get a new work vehicle. Amen? We all do that, don't we? Why does the iPhone come out with new models all the time? Everybody's waiting. There's going to be a new one. We know there's going to be a new one. And all year long, they speculate. How many cameras will this one have on it? It's going to have 14 lenses on the back. Really? We don't even use them to make phone calls. We use them to take pictures and text and get on social media and all the rest. It's laughable, really, to call it a phone. It's a computer. That's what it is. Why do they keep coming out with new models? The last time around, Apple folks, now I'm an Apple guy, I am. I have all Apple stuff, all kinds of Apple stuff. I got it all. Got some new AirPods for my birthday. When you're 57, you deserve a little something. Amen. You're only going to be around so much longer, you might as well enjoy the last few years. Amen. And so I got me some AirPods. My daughter today. My wife was teasing me because I ran through a mud puddle. She said, you're going through a midlife crisis. My daughter said, it's a two-thirds life crisis. That's hurtful. Oh, that's hurtful. But when you're that old and feeble, you deserve a little AirPod every once in a while. I mean, so that's what I got. I got all Apple stuff. And you know as well as I do, all they changed on the last phone was the number of camera lenses on the back. If I wanted a digital camera, I'd go buy a digital camera. And it'd have more lenses than the iPhone. But they added another one. Why? Because you wanted it. And I'm not even going to ask how many of you have it. Because you do. You have it. You know you have it. You went out and bought it. By the millions, you went out and bought it. Amen. And they're going to do something this year that's totally insignificant and millions more will go buy it. That's what they'll do. Why? Well, because we want the new one. I'm with you. I want the new one. I want the new toy. I want the new gadget. I want the new car. I want the new this. I want the new that. Why do they come out with new styles of clothing every season? Same reason. You don't need more clothes. Be honest now. You got clothes. If you're of advanced years like me, you, You have clothes in your closet that are older than your children and grandchildren. Amen. You have some clothes in your closet that you haven't thrown away because they're perfectly good, and yet you're ashamed to wear them. You won't wear them again because your wife won't let you. Just admit it, your wife won't let you. And it was ugly then, it's ugly now. Amen? So what do we just keep buying more different. Well, I need that color, I need that style. It's the new style. Got to have the new style. Can't look outdated and old-fashioned, and so you got to get this and that and the other. The problem is that bleeds over into our spiritual life. And we start looking for more, bigger, better, newer, different. And all of a sudden, just Jesus is not enough anymore. Now I need something else. Just Jesus. Oh, that's nice. But listen, I got this, I got that. We can do this. How is it that these, and I'll just be honest with you, that phony faith healers can load up coliseums with 20,000 people and have a big healing crusade and all that? How? Because people are looking for something more than just salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. They want something that'll make them laugh all night or make them roll on the ground or give them something they didn't have before. They want something more than just Jesus, and that's dangerous. It's very, very dangerous when you start looking for more than what God has given you, because he said he's already given you enough. Amen? Amen. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, said that we may boldly say, chapter 5, that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. If you've got the Lord Jesus Christ, you've already got the biggest and best there ever is. There's nothing more than that. There's nothing better to look for. And yet, we're discontent so many times with what we have. And so God says to the church here at Philippi through the Apostle Paul. Now remember, the church at Philippi is under the Roman Empire. It's in the Roman Empire. Nero happens to be the emperor. He's crazy. And he's destroying his own empire. But like all politicians, he needs someone to blame for the destruction. And so the perfect foil for him are these people called Christians. Because he's also declared that he's a god and should be worshipped as a god. And then these Christians come along and they're bold enough to say, there's only one God and it's not you. And he doesn't like that. And so there's already an issue there. And so when the kingdom starts to fall apart, he says, it's them. They're doing this. They're destroying the empire. They're being persecuted. They're being hunted down. They're being burned alive. They're being put on posts and covered with pitch and set on fire to light the streets of Rome. They're being put into coliseums and beaten to death by gladiators and ripped apart by wild animals. If you want persecution, this is it right here. This little group of people living under that, they are in persecution. And yet look at what God says to them. Verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. If God can talk to the church at Philippi and say you need to be content, then I think he could probably talk to the church in Winchester and say, you need to learn to be content. You say, but they got lots of issues. Everybody's got lots of issues. Everybody does. Everybody's got problems. Everybody's got difficulties and hardships that they face. But we see right here there is a possibility of contentment. If the Apostle Paul has learned in whatsoever state he is to be content, then we most certainly can learn the same thing. He's learned that, and he's not just making that up because God inspired him to write down those words. Contentment is a rare commodity in our world, and yet God says it's very important. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 6, it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 8, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But I'd like a little more than that. Wouldn't we all? And yet God says you can have that and be content. You got your needs taken care of. You're covered and you're fed. More than that is a bonus. Thank God for the bonuses. Amen. Because we've been the recipients of the blessing of God so long, we think that that's just natural. It's the way it ought to be. We ought to have everything that we want. And a few things we don't. We ought to just have it all. And yet God says, if you got food and raiment, learn to be content. Be content. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You see, in Romans chapter 13, verse number 9, it says, thou shalt not covet. He said in Hebrews chapter 13, let your conversation be without covetousness. What is covetousness? It's exactly the opposite of contentment. They're opposites. Contentment is being satisfied with what God has given me and allowed. Covetousness is saying what God did for me is not enough. I need more. Yes, God did this and he provided that, but I didn't want that. I wanted more than that. Have you ever given a present, a birthday present, a Christmas present to some little kid who had not learned all of their social manners yet? And you give them the thing and they open it up and they're all excited and they open it and they go, oh, I don't like that color. Or I didn't want that one. Or that's the wrong size. Or that's the, and you just want to, in Christian love, you want to pop their little head right off. Amen. In Christian love. Can you imagine all that God has done for you? I mean, all from the day you got saved. You know, God was good to you before you got saved. But just imagine just what he's done for you since you got saved. How he has blessed you. And then you look at him and say, oh, I didn't really want that. I wanted that one. That just doesn't even make sense, does it? That we would do that. And yet we do it all the time. He said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content, and therefore we can learn to be content. It's the possibility of contentment. He says, now I've learned how to do that when I've been abased. Look at verse 12. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. What does that word abased mean? Well, I looked it up in the old green 1828 dictionary, back when it was closer to the way we were supposed to speak English. And here's what they said. To reduce, to humble, to degrade. That's what it means to abase. Now, who would volunteer tonight to come up here and be reduced and humbled and degraded? Don't raise your hand because that means you're weird. Something's wrong with you. Nobody wants to be reduced and humbled and degraded. Nobody wants to be abased. Nobody says, oh, that's my idea of a great day when I could say, boy, I surely have been abased today. Isn't that wonderful? No, that's not wonderful. He's not saying I'm excited when that happens to me. He said, I've learned that when that does happen, I'm going to be content with what God is doing. Learn to be content. Sooner or later, somewhere along the line, you're going to find yourself being abased. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 32, said, those that walk in pride, he, God, is able to abase. Luke chapter 14, verse 11, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. Ooh, now that's a little scary, isn't it? You want to experience what it means to be abased? Exalt yourself. And then God will come along and abase you. That sounds dangerous, doesn't it? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You see, if you exalt yourself, God will abase you. But if you will humble yourself, then God can exalt you when it's time to be exalted. We just don't like the humbling and abasing part. We just want to jump straight to the exalting thing. And God says it doesn't work that way. You've got things to learn before you can be exalted. And so you got to start off humbled and abased. We need to learn how to be content when we're not being exalted. In other words, when nobody is recognizing us and nobody is patting us on the back and nobody is telling us how wonderfully we have done, we need to learn to be content when that's happening. When we are not being exalted. When nobody's parading you across the platform and saying, hey, this is our best bus driver. This is our best Sunday school teacher. This is our best whatever it is. That's all fine and good. But if that never happens, it shouldn't change the fact that you're content to serve God right where he's put you. And if nobody ever recognizes what you've done, you just mark it down. God knows what you've done. And he'll take care of it. It'll all be evened out when you get on the other side. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 9, the writer said, give me neither poverty nor riches, but feed me with food that is convenient for me. So why wouldn't you want either poverty or riches? Surely riches would be the way to go. He said, well, you know, if you give me riches, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. He said, God, don't make me poor because I might steal and be ashamed to the cause of Christ. But don't make me rich either because I might forget you. I might think I don't need you anymore. You just give me what's convenient for me. Listen, for you, that might be a whole bunch. For you, that might not be much. But God knows what's convenient for you. He does. And you can be content that God has you right where you need to be. Oh, if I could only make an extra $20,000, $30,000 a year, just think what I'd do. God already knows what you'd do. That's why he didn't give you the job. Amen? He knows what you'd do. Instead of being in church, you'd be somewhere else every weekend. And I've seen it happen over and over. So I've learned to be content when I'm abased. But he also says here, and I know how to abound. So, well, of course, anybody can be content when they're abounding, when they're doing well. That's obvious. Anybody could be content with that. Really? You just stop and think about it for a minute. You'll realize that it's almost, well, it's just as hard to be content when you're abounding as it is when you're being abased. It's human nature. So, well, if I had everything I want, I'd be completely content. No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't. You'd want more. You'd want something else. You'd want something different. I checked out that word abound in that old green 1828 dictionary. You know what it said? To overflow, to be copiously supplied, to be very prevalent. To be right out there in front and everything going great and everything's working just like you always wanted it to work, abounding. Have you noticed how many people over the last few years, I'm talking about well-known, famous, very rich people have committed suicide? Not Jeffrey Epstein, of course, but everybody else. I'm just joking. I just want to see if you're awake, that's all. Have you noticed how many have taken their own lives? Why? Because with all the money and the fame and the position and the power and all the rest, they're not content. They're not satisfied. They've found that there's still something huge missing in their life. The sad thing is they don't realize what that is. It's Jesus Christ. That's what it is that's missing. And they thought money would fill it and fame would fill it and acknowledgement would fill it, and none of that filled the hole, and they've taken their own lives. You see, it's just as hard to be content when you're abounding as it is when you're being abased. Because you'll find out there's always something else you want. There's always something else. What does every millionaire want? Well, they want to be a billionaire. Just some more, that's all. What are they going to do with it? I don't know, but just want more, that's all. Got to have more. That's human nature. And he says, I've learned to be content when I'm being abased. I've learned to be content when I'm abounding. I am instructed to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. We see the possibility of contentment. If the Apostle Paul could learn to be content when he's being abased, and by the way, if you look through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, there are plenty of times he's being abased, where he's being beaten, he's being thrown out of town, he's being left for dead, he's being stoned. I mean, he's being abased. He said, I've learned in the midst of all this, is not somebody just making this up in a theoretical sense, but God is having him write down from his own experience what some things that have happened. He said, I've been abased, and I've learned to be content in the midst of it. And I've also abounded, and I've learned how to be content in the midst of that. So we see the possibility of contentment, but how is it that you do that? What is the key? You say, well, it's just willpower. No, it's not willpower. Well, I'm just positive thinking. It's not positive thinking. That's not what it is. The answer is verse 13. I can do all things. What are the all things? Well, the all things are being abased and abounding, being full, being hungry, all those things. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. What's the answer? Through Christ. That's the answer. How do you be abased and still be content and have that testimony for God? Through Christ. How do you abound and still manage to have that testimony for God and not be lifted up in pride and exalt yourself and all? How do you do that? Through Christ. That's how you do that. All of it, I can do all. See that little word all in your Bible? You know what that little word all means? That means all. That's what that means. It means everything. I can do it all. I can do the hard stuff. I can do the easy stuff. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. How in the world do you make it through difficult times? Through Christ. I know we live in weird times. We do, honestly. Just step back and look at it objectively. We are living in weird times. We are. I mean, we got stuff going on that is spiritual in nature. It is. We see the physical ramifications, but it's spiritual. There's something spiritual going on. And just to be perfectly honest, I think the whole thing, whether you want to look at it as winding up or winding down, it's winding. Amen? However you want to look at it. And things are coming together in such a way, you know, you can look at prophecy and all of that, and I know you can spend too much time on all that and all the rest, but listen, there's a lot of stuff happening that would make it really easy, I mean easy, for us in a matter of hours to just move right into the next thing on God's calendar. Really easy. You remember when you were a kid? I remember when I was a kid. I am old, but I do remember. And preachers had come through and they'd preach on the rapture and they'd preach on the tribulation. They'd preach on all kinds of stuff. And it's exciting and a little bit scary. And you'd sit back and think, okay, there's going to be a one world ruler and all that and a one world monetary system and all these things. And that's kind of scary, but I don't even see how that could happen. How would all that happen? I mean, come on, let's be realistic. It's just everything is so different in every place, in every country. And how in the world would that happen? In order for the United States to give in to something like that, we'd have to be overrun by enemy armies and be overtaken. And that's not happening. And well, how about you just have a virus? Really? Just a virus? Yeah. Just a virus. Isn't that something? And all of a sudden, the whole world, I mean the whole world, ask your missionaries in far off the middle of nowhere. They got people who live in the jungles and mountains wearing masks and social distancing. They don't even wear clothes and they have to wear a mask in the Walmart. Of course, that's a lot like here, amen? People with no clothes in the Walmart, but they got their mask on, amen? Wearing their jammies, but they got their mask on. I'm of the opinion that Walmart ought to have mirrors in the front so that those people who walk in have to look at themselves at least once And then it should have a rear-facing mirror as well, so they have to see what everybody else sees. Because it's scary, amen? But really, you remember, it wasn't that long ago when you would have said, I have no idea how the whole world could come under one system. I mean, something would have to happen. And now, do you not see how easy that would be? I mean, literally overnight, that could happen. And we would do it voluntarily. We'd do it voluntarily. It's true. I was watching a little thing the other day. They were talking about this nanotechnology, where they're like microscopic, teeny tiny little metal particles, but they're injected and then they glow under infrared, ultraviolet light. And they're already using it in vaccinations around the world so that they can know who's vaccinated and who's not. And it's injected with the vaccine, and the vaccine goes into the bloodstream, and the nanoparticles stay in the flesh, and they embed in the flesh, and then it glows so brightly. It was developed as technology so they could track tumors in the body. And it's such a powerful glow from that light that you can have a tumor that has these nanoparticles in it, and they can hit you with ultraviolet light, and you'll glow through your flesh, and it'll show where the tumor is in your body. It's amazing technology. And now they're using it with vaccinations so they know who's vaccinated and who's not. And we might have one of those by Christmas. Merry Christmas. Uh-huh. And everybody in the world will get one. So that's not going to be it. Right, listen, this might well be a trial run. Really, we might have 5 or 6 more trial runs. But one day it won't be a trial run. One day it'll be the real thing. And the Antichrist will be sitting there ready to take his position. The trumpet's going to blow, amen? Thank God for that. You can stay halfway through until the end of the tribulation if you want. I'm going first. I'm going out. I'm going quick, amen? I'm going at the beginning, boom, just like that. Do you realize how close we could be to the return of the Savior? When that trumpet sounds, we're just out of here. Who would ever have guessed how quickly things could all come together? Israel's signing peace treaties with Arab nations right now. Just another one this past week. Isn't that peace and safety? Amen. Peace and safety, all is well. The world is coming together and everything will be great. For those of us who aren't here, everything will be great. Yeah, we live in weird times, but exciting times. Nobody else has lived in these times, amen? That's exciting stuff. The problem is, what we're fed all the time every day is fear. Be afraid of this, be afraid of that, be afraid, be afraid, be afraid, be afraid. People are dying all around you, be afraid. You haven't seen any? Forget that. People are dying all around you. That's why we set up 2 remote hospitals in Kentucky. Millions of dollars apiece. That's why we tore them down, because nobody ever went to either one. People were dying all around us. But that's irrelevant. Be afraid. Be very, very afraid. For God hath not given to us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Is there a virus? Yes. Do people get it and get sick? Yes. Do some people die? Yes. They do. They do. But there's no reason for this fear. There's no reason whatsoever. And if you're living in fear tonight, I can tell you this without any apology, you're living outside the will of God. For God had not given to us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So how do you learn to be content when things are weird, when things are hard? Listen, if Paul can be content when he's abased and when he's abounding, we can be content when things are exciting, when we don't know what's around the next corner. We can be content when things don't go the way we would like. And I promise you, before the Lord shouts, there are going to be some things we don't like. There will be. It's not going to. I'd like to think it's all going to be just as easy as pie and then the trumpet blows, but we don't have any guarantee of that. Things could get downright nasty before that happens. Surely could. And we need to learn to be content with what God's doing in our lives. There was a guy by the name of Eugene Bartlett. He was born December 24th, 1885. He grew up in church. He got saved young. He spent all of his life in church. He wrote songs. He sang. He started a music company, Hartford Music Company. Later on, he was the co-founder of the Hartford Music Institute. He taught people how to sing, how to read music, spent all of his life in church encouraging people to sing. That's what he did. One of his students was a guy by the name of Alfred E. Brumley. You remember him. He wrote, "I'll Fly Away," and "He Set Me Free," and "I'll Meet You in the Morning," and "If We Never Meet Again This Side of Heaven." That was one of Mr. Bartlett's students. He learned all that. Mr. Bartlett traveled the country. He held singing schools in churches all over the country. He'd go in and teach them how to read music and how to sing in the congregation. And his passion was to get people to sing out and to worship God together. That's what he did. He wrote over 800 songs in his lifetime. And he wrote some that you would know. He wrote a song called "Camping in Canaan Land." He wrote a song called "Everybody Will Be Happy Over There." He wrote a song, "Just a Little While to Stay Here." He wrote a song called "Set My Soul Afire." He wrote another one. My father was raised during the Depression and from central Minnesota, and they always listened to the Grand Ole Opry late at night on the radio. And there was a guy on there by the name of Little Jimmy Dickens. Now, this is a test. Be honest, don't lie in church. How many of you know who Little Jimmy Dickens is? That's what I thought. That's what I thought. Old people and my children. That's what I thought. He had a couple of big hits. And one of his big hits was called "Take an Old Cold Tater and Wait." That was a big one for Little Jimmy. It's about a preacher who's going to the house after the Sunday morning service. The family has him over, and his parents tell him, "You let the preacher eat the chicken. You take an old cold tater and wait. And if there's any chicken left, you can have chicken, but you take a potato." That's what you do. That's what the song's all about. Eugene Bartlett wrote that song. "Set my soul afire, take an old cold tater and wait." That's what he wrote. But he wrote over 800 songs. And then in 1939, he had a severe stroke. And the last year and a half, 2 years of his life, he died January 25th of 1941. Those last couple years of his life, he was 56 years old. He couldn't sing. He was bedridden for most of those last year and a half, 2 years. He couldn't do the things that he loved to do. He couldn't go out and teach people to sing. He couldn't encourage people. He was stuck at home in bed. And he wrote one more song, one more, after the stroke. Just one. And it's without a doubt his most famous song. And they tell us that he couldn't write very much. He would get to the table and he would scratch out a few notes on the paper, or he would write a few words. And then he'd go back to bed. And the next time he had enough strength, he'd get up and he'd write just a few more words, and he'd write down just a few more notes until he got the last song done. And it's one that you know because everybody knows it. But you probably didn't know what was going on in his life when he wrote the song. And it goes like this. I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary
to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory.
Sing that chorus.
Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
When you understand what was going on in his life during that time, it suddenly adds a whole new perspective to verse 2.
I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory.
And then he goes and he writes verse 3. And in verse 3, the whole perspective changes. All of a sudden in verse 3, he's talking about something exciting, something he's looking forward to.
I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory.
Sing that again.
Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
How in the world do you write those words when you've had a stroke and you can't move and you can't do what you want to do and you can't go where you want to go? The consensus of every biography that I've read said that he spent those last couple years rejoicing in the goodness of God, studying his Bible, and working on that song. For I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. How do you do that? I can do all things through Christ. Can I do that in and of myself? Not a chance in the world. But I can do that through Christ. How do you face hardship? Through Christ. How do you face sickness? Through Christ. How do you face crisis in your life? Through Christ. That's how you do it. That's the answer. That's how you learn to be content, through Christ. That song says, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood. Where'd the victory come from? Victory in Jesus. That's the song. Victory in Jesus. He had nothing else, but he still had Jesus. Can you learn to be content? The Apostle Paul said he did. God said we should. I believe that's what we desperately need in this strange time in which we live. Learn to be content through Christ. Can we make it through weird times? Yes, we can. Through Christ. Can we make it when there's inconvenience and trouble? Yes, through Christ. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Let's stand together and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. We could be here tonight. Lord, thank you for these people and their kindness. And God, I just pray that tonight we would learn how to be content. Lord, I don't know, but I would dare say there are people sitting here right now facing horrible things in their lives. We know that there are some folks in the hospital right now, some folks not well right now. Lord, there are people here tonight who don't even know what kind of horrible things they're going to learn next week. God, help us in whatever state we are to be content, so that the world can look at us and see that our victory is not because things are going well. Our victory is in Jesus. That's where it is. That's the only place it is. God, help us to show that to the world. We'll thank you and praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.